Would you please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? We're continuing in this study on prayer, and it's just prayer basics, really. But yet, there's a lot about prayer that we can tend to neglect, ignore, take for granted. And to give a brief review to lead up to today, we have seen scriptures where God is letting us know we need to pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, says to pray without ceasing. Well, what that's talking about is making sure that you develop a lifestyle of prayer. It doesn't mean, obviously, you're praying 24/7. But it means prayer should be something that's involved in your life. And I mentioned how that Smith Wigglesworth would tell folks, you know, I never pray more than 15 minutes at a time, but I never go 15 minutes without prayer. So you can have a prayer life and it not be burdensome. And what I mean by that is, you know, I shared with you how that the word prayer and pray for me was kind of a negative connotation. Because it just seemed like a boring thing. It just didn't seem like something that was had any excitement to it whatsoever. Well, it's because I didn't really understand prayer and what was going on. And now that I understand it, I realize there is something very special to prayer, and there doesn't have to be all of that form and formality the way that a lot of religions, a lot of churches and so forth have taught it. You know, and I shared how that every so often there is a fad that comes out. You know, and one of them that I mentioned, that prayer of Jabez. Well, everybody, you know, began to jump on the bandwagon of the prayer of Jabez. You had the, the prayer where Jesus was talking about, and after this manner pray ye our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. And so then, you know, people got to pray like that. And all these forms and formulas, it just takes away from the reality of what's going on in prayer. Prayer is supposed to be interactive. Prayer is supposed to be a type of communication with God. Not just to Him, but with Him. And what's happened is, again, the way that there has been so much formality assigned to prayer. Let me say it like this. It's almost like you've got to put on your suit and tie and fancy dress before you can pray. You understand what I mean by that? That symbolism, you know, that formal kind of a thing. Well, it's not supposed to be like that. And I shared how that when you study Scripture, you know, from Genesis on, you do not find the kind of formal dictate taking place the way it's so often presented in churches. And one of the things about prayer is that is a time, that is the prime opportunity to hear from God, is when you're praying. Because, well, and we shared scripture about that, but I gave an example. We went back, we took a look at Moses. And again, we won't go all through this because all of this is recorded. You can go back and get the other sermons. But very briefly, you know, Moses, God told him, you know, I want you to come up to the mountain, and I want you to be here with me. And so, symbolically, what we see then is that Moses separated himself from everything that was going on. And there was a lot going on. You know, he had this responsibility for all these people that came out of Egypt. You know, 1, 2, 3 million, whatever it was. He had this responsibility. But yet, God said, I want you to come and be with me. And so he did. And he separated himself and he got alone with God. And when he was alone with God, that's when he received a word from the Lord. Now, we understand that relative to the, like the Ten Commandments and the law and so forth. But there was more interaction going on. God spoke more to him than just the law, the Ten Commandments. And, I mean, if you go back and read this, you'll see it. But when he got alone with God, that's when God would speak to him, and then there were times Moses would come back down and he would share this word that the Lord had given unto him. Moses had a habit. When you go back and read there in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses had a habit of going before God. It wasn't just a one-time thing. it was almost like, this is how I live. You know, I go and I talk to God. God talks to me. I come back and I tell people what's going on. God speaks to me. Well, Moses also documented God's instructions. In other words, we looked at the example of how God told Moses, hew out two stones and come before me and be ready to write down what I tell you. And so he did. And one of the things that I was pointing out is how that when we go before God in prayer, we need to show up ready to receive from him. Whether it's a notepad and a pen, or you're at your computer or whatever, you need to have your Bible and you need to be ready to document whatever God tells you. And too many people don't do this. And you're making a massive mistake. Think of it like this. Why in the world should God say anything to you if you're not ready to write it down? I remember, and I may have shared this, but anyway, Gary Carpenter used to work with his dad in a cement business, you know, years ago. And one day he shows up to work, and his dad looks at him and says, you know, I need you to do something, and what all, and gave him an assignment. And so Gary, he's looking for a piece of paper and a pen to write this down. His dad looked at him and says, what, you don't have a pencil with you? He said, oh, so you're one of those guys who doesn't expect anything to happen. And so from that point on to this day, Gary Carpenter always has a pen with him to document whatever needs to be documented. See, we expect God to do a lot for us, but yet why should God do anything for us, speak to us, give us direction if we have no way to identify what he said? And I, like I share with you, I always have in my Bible paper to write down whatever the Lord would say. And it's rare that he doesn't speak to me during a sermon and I'll write something down. And especially when I listen, when I'm at home, like in my office and I'm listening to sermons, you know, he'll do a lot of speaking at times, and I document that right on my computer. You have people that come into church, they don't bring their Bibles, they don't bring anything to write with, don't bring anything to write on. You know, you're coming totally unprepared. When I was in school, when I would show up in class, the expectation was you have your textbook and you have a notebook, something to write with. And if you didn't, there were some teachers, man, they'd embarrass you in front of the whole class. You know, where's your textbook? Like, oh, I don't know, dog ate it. Where's your notebook? Where's your paper? Why aren't you ready? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be between us and God. And it is amazing, amazing how we can go through school and those concepts and principles are pretty much drilled into us, first, second, third, fifth, eighth, tenth grade, whatever. And then, but in church, everything's different. We don't see the need to do that. The truth of the matter is, the reason for that, the reason we don't see any need to do that, is because we really don't believe God is going to do anything. And then we get upset when he doesn't. Go figure. So we should be prepared. And Moses was prepared when he went before God. But then when he came down from the mountain, remember how he had his face was glowing? He didn't know it. Scripture says he did not realize that, you know, the glory of God was resting upon him. And, you know, the people, they got scared. So he had to put a bag over his head. You know, a veil in front of his face. And then when, anyway, the illustration or the symbolism there is, you know, when we go before God and we're spending time in prayer with him, his glory is there. Now, that's not going to be an outward glow, but over time it begins to increase on the inside of us. We don't feel anything. We don't know it's happening that way, but it is. And then we start to bear the fruit of all of that. Well, that's the very brief summary of the last two sermons. But here, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, take a look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now stop right there. Are you born again? Yes, I am. Do you realize that you're called by his name? Do you understand that? Christians. All right? You're called by his name. This is prophetic, guys. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what's he say? Then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. But now notice this. He says you have to humble yourself. What does that mean? Well, one way to humble yourself is to just come to the conclusion that I need to pray. I need to pray. If I don't pray, then basically nothing's going to happen and I should expect nothing from God. If I don't pray. And, you know, you can call prayer your closet time. Remember Jesus said when you pray, enter into your closet. You can call prayer your closet time, your private time, your alone time. Call it whatever you want. But God is saying right here, look, you know, you've got to humble yourself and you have to pray. He's telling you right here, pray and seek my face. He shares all this in verse 14 and he says, I'll hear you. I will hear you and I will move in response. But you have to do your part. So if we're not doing our part, why should we expect to see a move of him? And I'm telling you, this is a primary reason why a lot of Christians are not seeing God do what he has said he'll do in his word. It's almost like we have this attitude, okay, you know, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus and, you know, born again, got your life, God. So now you take it from here and you do everything you said you're going to do and I'll be happy. And we just kind of go on through life. And guess what? It doesn't work that way. We have to be interactive with God, and prayer is interactive. Now, what I'm going to do at this point is show you a few examples in Scripture of where people prayed and God responded, but God didn't respond until people prayed. Because we have this standard here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you do this, I'll hear, I'll move. So turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Now, we're not going to be reading entire passages. We're just going to hit highlights to see this. In Numbers chapter 11, in verse 1, and when the people complained, you know, what could be put in there in parentheses, you know, again. And when the people complained, again. It displeased the Lord. That word displeased, that's putting it mildly. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, let me just stop right there. Here's a sermon within a sermon. If you think all your fussing and complaining and belly aching before God has no impact, you're desperately wrong. Now, I'm not telling you that his fire is going to fall from heaven and consume you, but what I'm saying is, if he heard it then, he'll hear it now. And if it displeased him then, it will displease him now. It's not smart to make God mad. So, I would encourage you, before you start complaining and belly aching and fussing and all that stuff that other people do, not you, but all these other people that do it, don't do it. Just don't do it. And it says, the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. When Moses prayed. Now this you could teach about intercession here. Moses wasn't doing the one complaining, but he interceded on behalf of the people, and the fire stopped. But when Moses prayed, what if he had said, you know, guys, things aren't going too good for you right now, you know, the fire and all that, but I'm kind of with God on this one. I'm tired of all your complaining too. So after this fire burns for another 3 or 4 days, then you come and see me, and if I feel like it, I will pray. And you know what? It'll get burning. Are you getting this? Moses prayed. And what he could have done was said, okay, you know what? I'm going to pray, but you guys, we all know what's going to happen. We give it a few days, you're going to start in again, but I'm going to pray. And so he prayed, and it says the fire was quenched. He prayed, and God moved. Now turn over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now in 1 Kings chapter 18, what's happened? Elijah has confronted Ahab. And Ahab, he's so messed up, he blames Elijah for all the problems, completely ignores his own rebellion before God. So then here's Elijah and all these prophets of Baal. And they're going to have a contest to find out who's the real God here. So an altar was built, and you know, here's the animal they killed, and the prophets of Baal, they start calling out to Baal, "Oh Baal, send your fire, oh Baal, send your fire." Hour after hour after hour, "Oh Baal, send your fire." They're wearing themselves out, and then the Bible says, you know, they start cutting themselves. This is weird. And so Elijah, he's just standing back watching all of this. He says, "Louder, louder, maybe he can't hear you. Louder, louder, maybe he's been busy. Louder, louder." They're screaming and yelling, and finally, you know, it came to, if you look in verse 36, chapter 18, verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." See that? God could have done that at any point in time. But Elijah prayed. And when he prayed, he could have waited 10 minutes later and prayed. He could have waited 15, 20, 30 minutes later and prayed. But when he prayed, that is when God moved. That is when the fire of God fell and consumed the altar. Only after Elijah prayed. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And this is, we're not going to read this whole passage, but we'll begin reading here in verse 16. Jeremiah says, "Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee.'" And then he continues on with this prayer, you know, verse after verse after verse. But if you jump over to verse 26, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?'" So from verse 16 up through verse 25, we see Jeremiah is praying. Now this would be like a summary of what he said before God. But then we see after Jeremiah prayed, God spoke. The word of the Lord came to him. Had he not prayed, there would have been no word. So God was ready to speak. God was ready to give unto him the word. But until Jeremiah prayed, there was no word. There was nothing from God. Now look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, just read one verse. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." After they prayed, the place was shaken. After they prayed. The power of God was there the whole time. The power of God could have shaken things the whole time. But it was only after they prayed that there was a demonstration of God's power and His presence. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts Acts chapter 10. You almost have to read this entire chapter to get the full feel for this. But we're going to look here at Acts chapter 10, begin in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and look at this, says, and prayed to God always. And prayed to God always. So he's praying to God always. Then Peter, it talks about how that Peter, he lays down to rest, but he has this vision. And this sheet comes down with these animals that were considered unclean, according to Jewish law. The voice came to Peter and said, kill and eat. And Peter said, I'm not doing that. No. I've never eaten anything, unclean. And God said, don't call unclean that which I've made. And so Peter's kind of wondering, what all does this mean? Well, then there's this knock on the door. And these representatives from Cornelius show up. And they said, look, our boss, Cornelius, he had this vision to come here to this house, and there'd be a guy named Peter that we're supposed to talk to. And he's supposed to come and talk to our boss. So Peter said, now I understand the dream, the vision. So Peter, he goes to Cornelius' house, and in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Well, then Peter, he hears this, and he begins ministering there, and when it says, Cornelius in his house, it's talking Cornelius, his family, the attendants, everybody who was a part of where he was. They got born again. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and his companions are like, man, I guess God will save the Gentiles too. I mean, can we forbid them to be baptized now that we've seen this? So the point I'm making here is that Cornelius prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and then God spoke to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. And in response to his prayers, God moved on somebody else and sent that somebody else to minister, not just to Cornelius, but to his entire household, his servants, his family, everybody. But it all goes back to the prayers of Cornelius. And we don't know exactly what Cornelius prayed, for weeks and months and so on. We really don't know the content, but it had to have something to do with, I want to know you more, God. Reveal yourself more to me. And so God did, and God sent one of his generals to visit Cornelius. But Cornelius prayed, and that is what opened the door for God to do this. Now, in Acts, look over in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, what's happened is Paul and Silas have gone into Philippi, a city in Macedonia. They weren't doing anything wrong, but some of the people thought they were. So they arrested them and threw them in jail. We pick it up in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what's that next word? Prayed. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And what happened after that, the keeper of the prison came in, and he realized what had happened. He got scared. He thought, everybody's escaped. He's going to be killed, so he pulls out his sword, and he's going to kill himself now and get it over. And then Paul says, no, don't do that, don't do that. No, we're all here. Everybody's here. Everybody's safe. Nobody ran off. Nobody left. It's cool. And then, the keeper of the jail said, What must I do to be saved? And so Paul begins ministering to him and ministers to his household. And when it talks again about his household, it's not just the keeper and his family, but it's also all of the subordinates who lived there, who were also like guards in the jail or whatever the case would be. And he ministers to them, and the whole bunch gets saved. But they're praying. Paul and Silas prayed, and then everything was shaken. If they just sat there, even if they hadn't fussed and complained, if they had just sat there, just looked at each other, smiled every now and then. I don't like this either, do you? No, I don't like this either. And did nothing. There wouldn't have been any shaking. But they prayed. They prayed. And God moved. Now the point I'm making is, in every one of these cases, and if you go back and you start reading in Genesis, and just keep reading over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, what you're going to find is a pattern beyond just the passages we've looked at. A pattern where God moves only after somebody prays. No pray, no move. In fact, when you go through Scripture and you study every now and then, you're going to see something to where, I'll paraphrase, it's like God is saying, hey, I'm ready to move on your behalf. Will you please pray and open that door so I can move, so I can do something? And so here we are today, and that it's still the same. If we don't pray, why should we expect God to move? And it's so weird. Again, it's like we have this assumption, God is going to do it. He's just going to move, whether we do anything or not. But God says, no, look, I'm God, I change not. If my people, which are called by my name, and you know the rest, I'll move. I will move. Now, over the years, we have had a number of prophecies come forth that are either centered specifically on prayer, or they speak of spending time with God, which includes prayer. And what I'm going to do is read some of these. You know, as I was going through and reading them, it was kind of like, uh-oh, I kind of forgot about this one. Uh-oh, forgot about that one. Okay, I got some work to do on me, do I not? So I want to read some of these to you. Now remember, these are prophecies that came forth. This is God speaking to us. And in this first one, he said, although you cannot see it in the natural, certain churches are the spiritual hub for an area. There are not many churches walking in my truth. Pray that these churches begin to press into my word and realize the power that is resident in the Holy Spirit. You, each prayer warrior, are the ones I have called to sound the alarm. Pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those that are seeking a deeper walk with me. Today, in the days coming, the power and strength that comes from the Holy Spirit will be the important weapon needed to fight against principalities and powers. Those that do not have a desire for a deeper walk and are not seeking all that I have ready to give will fall by the wayside, unable to stop the enemy's advances. Pray, seek, ask, and I will give unto you every weapon necessary to fight my battle. For it is my battle, but I need you to do the trench work, calling down every evil work of the enemy. Do not worry about circumstances, things happening in the natural world. I am the Lord thy God. Be diligent in prayer, and I will deliver each situation as my word says. How I love you and your perseverance to seek me. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Be bold, be strong. And that was from September 14th, 2005. Now listen to this one. You have asked me for a word. Ask me for things to say. I will tell you many things. of things that are and those that are to come. But take heed. Most of my children who hear what I say are excited to receive such a word from the Lord, but very few apply or take to heart what I say. Even you have taken lightly many of the things I said to you. But I love my children and will continue to speak, even if just for the sake of those who will hear and act. As you have read, both in Hebrews and Corinthians, man cannot know me according to the flesh. Allow me to share with you what is going on in my church. There are many, many churches that I call my own, those which share the plan of my gospel and lead people to be born again. But they are also teaching people to know me according to the flesh. Even most of the churches that will go so far as to lead people to be filled with my Holy Spirit are teaching their members to know me according to the flesh. You see, it is possible to know very much about me according to the flesh, but I must explain what that means. Think of those who have gone before you, those who are listed in my word. Think of Abraham, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Moses, and all of those who are considered heroes and examples, those who are identified with the Old Testament. Many of my children have longed to have a relationship with me the way these mighty soldiers did. But what you don't understand is that all of them, hear me, I said all of them only knew me according to the flesh or the area of their soul. They could not know me according to the Spirit because not one of them had my life in them. They were not born again. Even so, they had a very strong relationship with me, as strong as was possible with the sin nature. They committed themselves to me as best as they could. They loved me as best as they could. They served me as best as they could. But it all came from the soul because their spirit was dead in my sight. When these saints of old taught others about me, it was teaching according to the flesh, the soulish part of who they were. They could not lead others toward a deeper spiritual walk with me because their spirits were not capable of being my dwelling place. Yet, generation after generation learned of me and served me as much as they possibly could, though it was out of the flesh. Even John the Baptist served me out of the flesh, his soul, because he was not spiritually new. This is what is happening year after year in my church. Your preachers and teachers are pointing my children to the flesh, the soul. They are not directing them to seek a deeper spiritual relationship with me. Over and over, my children are told to serve me, but according to what they think I want them to do. They know about giving a cup of cold water to a prophet, so they do that. They know about visiting those in prison and clothing the naked and feeding the hungry, so they do that. And all of these things, they have convinced themselves that they are becoming what I want them to be. They hear of great books written about the Christian life, and so they spend hours reading those books. But this is nothing but the flesh. This is nothing but each man teaching his neighbor to know the Lord according to the soul and not the spirit. You must hear what I am saying. It is not that such acts of service are wrong or should not be done, but the focus is on the flesh and a soulish ascension to a perceived spiritual knowledge of me. Everyone who seeks to know me in this way can and will know very much about me. They can come to know me as did David, Moses, Abraham, and all the others who gave themselves to me. However, in what may come as a great surprise to many, this is not how I want you to know me. If you seek to know me as they knew me, you will stop short of gaining spiritual revelation and understanding. They did not have the capacity to know me on a spiritual level, but you do. This means you have the ability to know me at greater depths, far beyond what anyone in the Old Testament knew of me. It is your born-again spirit that I fellowship with. The change you seek cannot come by the flesh or soul. That kind of change is nothing but you forcing yourself to do something rather than living according to spiritual change. You can only use your soul, will, and emotions for so long before you experience frustration and exasperation. This is because your soul and will are not enough to bring about permanent spiritual change. Churches of the soul are many thousands in number, but churches of the spirit are few in comparison. But you cannot tell them this because they will not hear you. And why will they not hear you? Because they are listening with their soul instead of their spirit. This is why it is so extremely difficult for a soul-oriented Christian to be happy and satisfied in a spirit-oriented church. A spirit-oriented Christian is never satisfied with soul knowledge of me. A spirit-oriented Christian will do those things which place less emphasis on the soul and more emphasis on the spirit. A spirit-oriented Christian will do those things which lead to spiritual transformation. A soul-oriented Christian will reject, refute, and even challenge the need to do that which produces true, genuine spiritual transformation. This is because there is not a feeling of satisfaction in the soul in doing those things. I have many churches of the Spirit throughout the world, but as I said, they are few in number when compared to churches of the soul. In the time to come, churches of the Spirit, which have been seeking spiritual change, are going to lose people. This is because the gap between those who are going deeper in me and those who aren't is becoming greater. Those who aren't going deeper in me will become frustrated. This frustration is because their weak spirit is hungry for me, but they are overpowering that hunger with their soul. Hear me and hear me well. I will not lead a person from a church of the spirit to a church of the soul. If a church of the soul begins to desire the deeper things of me, I would send someone to lead them in that change. But I will not move people out of a church of the spirit to a church of the soul. Why would I lead someone to go backwards in their relationship with me? Please read what I have said in Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Some of you have felt that you have been living in a desert place, that your life has been one of confusion and disorder, having no direction. If you will make a decision to apply yourself spiritually and do what you need to experience spiritual transformation, the year to come will be what some would call a breakout year. You will be like a butterfly shedding off its cocoon. The thing that has been holding you back will be removed. I will cause life, my life, to spring up in you. You have felt that your life is dry and accomplishing little, but I will cause a river of my anointing to flow in you and through you. Your life will become something new. Stop looking back over your failures. Stop looking back at what you haven't done. Stop looking back at your wrong choices. Stop looking to your past. For as long as you are looking to your past, you will not see the new path I lay before you. And do not try to see this path with the eyes of your soul, for if you do, you will only see a path of your imaginations and try to walk on it. Such a path will only lead you away from all I desire. If you will apply yourself towards spiritual change, you will see what has been before you all along. For many of you have wondered what I have for you to do. I have shown you, but you have not seen it. It is right before your eyes, and you have looked at it week after week, but have not recognized what you were seeing. Listen closely to me. The field of your ministry is before you. Open the eyes of your spirit and step into my outstretched hands. It is there you will feel the gentleness of my love and the warmth of my passion. In that place of peace is your comfort. In that place of comfort is where you become pliable, and I can mold you into my plan. There are too many of my children in churches of the Spirit who are seeking to be used of me, but are looking beyond what they are supposed to do. As I have said, it is right before your eyes. I will say it plainly. My desire is to use you in the church where you are. As you are in a church of the Spirit, it is there I will work through you spiritually. Too many of my children have tried to develop my will beyond where I want to train them. If you will not let me use you where you are, why do you think I will use you where you aren't? Churches of the Spirit will train you to pray in the Spirit, worship me, meditate in my word, and fast. Yes, you have heard these things many times, but they are still the same. Why would you think that spiritual transformation would come any other way? Remember,
David, Moses, Abraham, and the others could not be transformed spiritually, but you can. This is why you must focus on your spirit rather than your soul. Don't try to be like David, Abraham, or Moses. Do your best to conform to the image of my son. These things I have said apply to the people of this church and all of my church. But now I want to speak to you at this church. I want each of you to spend some time alone with me. But I want you to think about what you have done over the past year, focusing on what you have done to change spiritually. You don't have to spend much time in prayer over this, for you know very well what you have and have not done. Now I will tell you what I will do in this church if you will let me. I will bring in new people. I will bring in people who are walking closely with me and those who are hungry to walk closely with me. I will bring in people to fill in the gaps. I will bring in people to do things you do not know need to be done. I will bring in people to do what you cannot. I will bring in people with a great anointing on their lives. I will set my glory upon this place. In the Spirit, it will glow like a mighty fire. It will shine like the noonday sun. Its brilliance will blind the powers of darkness. In the Spirit, it will be like a mighty fortress housing my presence. But for this to happen, you absolutely must change what you have been doing. You absolutely must decide to get serious with me. You must cease becoming bloated on preaching and teaching and develop yourself spiritually. You must come together for times of prayer. Stop coasting on the level of anointing at which you have arrived. When I call you together for times of worship, you must be there. When I call you together for times of prayer, you must be there. Stop making your excuses and decide what you want. Do you want a church of my presence and revival, or do you want to continue at your present level? Some of you have settled into a place of complacency. Some of you have made this church your religion. Some of you have lost your vision of my glory. Some of you have substituted brass for gold. I say to you this day, shake off the dust. Forget about your plans and come deeper into me. Stop neglecting the reason I have brought you into this place, for I have great and mighty things for you to do. The days to come have miracles set aside. The days to come have glory set aside. The days to come have services scheduled which will simply overwhelm the intellect of some of you. You simply cannot imagine what I have already reserved for you. The wind of my glory is set to be released. If you prepare the vessel, I will fill it. So come, rejoice in me. Fight with a fury against anything that tries to keep you from me or would distract you from what I desire. Do not let other things or people control your life. I am Almighty God, and I welcome you into my presence. Come and see my majesty. Come and let me drape you with my glory. Come and let me saturate you with my very being. Come and know the God of your salvation. Praise God. God had a lot to say in that one, did he not? And that one was from, let's see here, December 31st, 2005. As the pastor, I have to take the blame for not being diligent in applying what he said. But along with that, it wasn't just to me. How many of us here can say, who were here that night, can say we took that to heart and we've done it? I'm not going to answer for you, but I think you know. And where God said that all of that glory, all of the presence, all of that was waiting, do you realize it is still waiting? It's still waiting. He says in this, if you will do your part, I will do mine. So he has reserved all of what he said for us. And when we do what he said to do, it's going to begin to be released. Praise God. Think of it this way. How much glory have we held back just because we didn't pray? How many people are not here just because we didn't pray? He didn't say in this word, he did not say, pray for me to send a lot of people in. He just said, pray. and then I'll do it.
So he wasn't saying, I expect you to drop on your knees and beg and plead for a full sanctuary. He just says, pray. Just pray. He didn't say, pray, oh God, please send your glory, send your glory. He says, no, you start praying and the glory is going to be released. It's going to happen.
Here's another one. He said, there are various levels of the Christian walk, and I love everyone equally, no matter the level whereat they are walking. Level one, there are some who get born again and go not much further. Level two, some get born again and make a faithful effort to attend church on a regular basis, but there is not much true spiritual growth. Level three, some get born again, faithfully attend church, but also spend various amounts of time with me in my word and prayer. They experience a very entry-level type of growth. Level four, some get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but go no further. While this is an improvement, it is basically the same as level one. Level five, some get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and are faithful to their church. Again, this is an improvement, but these people are not much further along than those at level two. Level six, some get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, are faithful to their church, and spend various amounts of time with me in my word and prayer. These people are making progress, but it is not as much as what they think. Level seven, some get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, are faithful to their church, and spend various amounts of time with me in my word and prayer, but they also spend time praying in the Spirit. These people are definitely making progress in their maturity. Level 8. Some get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, are faithful to their church, and spend various amounts of time with me in my word and prayer, but they diligently seek to spend time with me in my word, praying in the Spirit, worship, and fasting. Listen closely. This is the only group which is making the progress I desire. Too many of my children living at levels 1 through 7 believe they are experiencing greater growth than what is truly happening. The growth they perceive is based on their emotions, not on what is happening on a spiritual level. I am your father. I am a spirit. And all of your growth and maturity is based in the realm of the spirit. But most of my children have been trained to evaluate their spiritual progress by what they feel and think, not on what I have detailed in my word. In my word, I have laid out intimate details about what it takes to grow spiritually. I have detailed the process of growth which will produce the fruit of growth. But many of my children are performing works that they call the fruit of growth, yet they have not first experienced the growth. Once again, in my word, I have explained what will be produced by genuine spiritual maturity. Did not my son say that you would know a tree by its fruit? But what I call the genuine fruit of spiritual growth, and what most of my children call the genuine fruit of spiritual growth, are not always the same things. I look at what is produced out of your spirit. You look at what is produced by your own efforts. As a result, many are doing things, good things, in an effort to please me, when what I really want is to work in you to conform you to the image of my son. People living at each of the eight levels of spiritual growth are fighting the same battle when it comes to going deeper into me. The battle is not with sin, and it is not specifically with the devil. The battle you are all fighting is with your emotions. It is emotions, not sin, which will always be your greatest battle. You see, Satan, your enemy, cannot cause or give you emotions. He can only attack in the hope of influencing your emotions. Think about all the times you have decided you were finally going to get serious with me. You had made a 100% quality decision to pray, read my word, and maybe even fast or worship more than ever. This time it's going to be different, you said within yourself. This time I won't back off. But what happened? You know what happened. You did the same thing you've done over and over. You fell out of time with me. Then you began to ask questions. You wondered, what is wrong with me? Some of you thought that you have some kind of inner problem. You have beaten yourself up because you have repeatedly done the same thing you said you wouldn't do again. Some of you have justified your repeated failures by using the daily problems and conflicts you face as an excuse. But I would ask, why is it that everyone doesn't have the same problems and conflicts? If it were those problems and conflicts you face which have taken you out of prayer, why is it that not everyone facing similar problems are taken out of prayer? Why is it that some people aren't stopped with the same kinds of struggles? You see, it is not the problems you face, it is how your emotions respond to those problems. Your emotions tell you that you don't have time to pray, but I live outside of time and can show you that you do have time to pray. I can show you what you're missing. Some believe their family issues and responsibilities make it impossible to spend time with me. But again, I live above all of your problems, and I can show you those things to which your emotions have blinded you. While some Christians think those things to which your the thing which prevents spiritual growth is sin, I tell you it is your emotions. Yes, sin hinders your progress with me, but why do you sin? It is because your emotions have convinced you that you will experience or obtain something to your gain by committing an act of sin. This is all described in my word in the book of James. Throughout your Christian life, you have been trained to respond to your emotions rather than to my life in you. This is why it is so hard for many to be trained to be led by my life in you. This is why so many greatly criticize teachings about true meditation in my word, praying in the spirit, fasting, and private worship. These things are designed to assist your spiritual growth, but the emotions are totally against doing any of these. It is easier to teach doctrine founded on emotions because it is so universally received. Listen closely to what I'm telling you. Your emotions will never be in agreement with your spirit concerning what it takes to grow spiritually. Did you hear me? I said never. Too many of you are waiting for your emotions to line up with what your spirit needs, but it will never happen. Because of this, most of my children take the emotional approach to spiritual growth, evaluating their spiritual progress by what they feel or think. If their emotions are appeased, they convince themselves they have experienced spiritual growth. At times, you may experience excitement over the progress in me you are anticipating as a result of prayer. But again, think about what has happened. The excitement has waned, and you have stopped. I'm telling you this to try and help you. If you know ahead of time that you are never going to force your emotions to agree with your spirit concerning spiritual maturity, then you can be prepared for the battle. Arm yourself with this thought. My emotions will never agree, therefore they must be subdued. There are times your emotions will fight prayer and time with me with such an intensity that you will feel like screaming, crying, cursing, or throwing up your hands and quitting. They will do everything to get you to do something else. But don't ever give in to the thought of, what's the use of trying? I'll never change. But I say you can change. This is why I'm speaking these things to you now. Know ahead of time that your emotions will fight you over prayer, fasting, meditation in my word, and worship. Know ahead of time that you will, on occasion, feel miserable. This is all natural because your emotions are too founded on head knowledge, the things of this world, and man's form of self-achieving religion. Do not ever believe a teaching which implies that you can get to a point that you will never struggle with your emotions. Even my son fought emotions, but he did it victoriously by my life, power, and anointing in him. You can do the same. Accept the fact that your emotions are unstable and produce different feelings every day. Why do you think it is that some days you are in a good mood and some days you are in a bad mood? You are always going to fight your emotions. Sometimes the battle will be more intense than at other times. With this in mind, know also that you can overpower your emotions. I can help, but it is you that must force yourself to drive the emotions to their knees. You must force yourself into my presence, no matter what you feel. Sometimes this will be easy. Other times it will feel like an all-out war. But the more you force yourself into my presence, the more of my life and peace you will experience. My peace will become a strength to you to fight the emotions. My peace will rise up from within your spirit and empower you to fight this ongoing fight. You will find it easier and easier to come to me and spend time in my presence, but the emotions will always be there to take you away. Because you have my life in you, you can do this. But the first step is to believe what I have said this day and not allow your emotions to dictate your actions. Until you do this, you will continue through life as you have for so many years. Today, I am telling you how to experience change. Take me at my word, act on my word, and conform to the image of my Son. Praise God. See, what else can God do? What else can He do? He's given us everything that we need for change. He's given us, He's told us explicitly. I mean, this word was from September 9th, 2006. How many of us have done what He said and taken the battle to the emotions? I, for one, have caved in too much. And I'm pretty confident all the rest of you have too. Maybe not as much as what I've done, but more so than what you know you should have. You know, he tells us in this that we can win this battle. For example, when he, in this other previous word that I read, he talked about, when I tell you it's time to come together to worship, you should be here. And how many people would say, well, all they're going to do is sit around and sing. So I've got laundry I have to need to do. You know, I mean, I've got this. How many people are really going to show up? When you announce that you're going to, you wonder how to keep people away from church, announce a prayer meeting. Well, you know, all they're going to do is pray. All they're going to do is pray. Remember what he said in there? Don't remain bloated on preaching and teaching. He's not saying preaching and teaching is wrong, but he's saying, look, you need to pray. And when he shares with us all these benefits of prayer, all these things that are going to happen, there should be an anticipation, an excitement, almost a demand, hey, let's get together for prayer. Let's do it. And yet, it doesn't happen. It's because we really don't believe God. And we really don't believe that prayer is going to accomplish anything, in spite of the fact in His Word, He has said, look, you pray, I move. And He says, you know, if you ask anything according to my Word, then you're going to get it. I don't know what else He can do. I mean, really, there's nothing else He can do. Because once His Word is established, that's it. It's not going to change. And we can't go to Him and we can't say, okay, God, look, I'm different. I'm special. I want different rules. He's going to say, hey, it doesn't work. You can't do that. I'll read another one here. He said, in my word I have said not to be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. There are those who have become frustrated in their walk with me. Not frustrated with me, but in their minds they think, I have prayed, I've read the Bible, I've confessed the scriptures, I have done things, and yet I'm not seeing the results. I would like to draw your attention to the natural. In the natural, you never know when it is that a cold virus attacks your body. And it is not until that virus has had time to live in your body and multiply itself many times over that you begin to feel the symptoms of that cold. For you see, by the time that you feel the symptoms of that cold, that virus has been in your body for a period of time. Likewise, when you are praying, when you are worshiping, you do not feel the work that my Holy Spirit is doing in you. But the entire time that you are praying in the Spirit, my Holy Spirit is releasing His anointing, His word, teaching, direction, my will, answers to prayers, many, many things. He is releasing all of that into you, but you don't feel it. And because you're not consciously aware of it, you can begin to become frustrated and wonder, where are the answers? Where is the change? Where are the results that I've heard about? But I would say to you tonight, do not become frustrated. Do not become weary, because my Spirit is releasing into your spirit the things that line up with my perfect will. So I would encourage you this night, don't stop praying. even though you don't feel results at this time. The results will come. And by the time you see the outward manifestation of the change, it will mean that the deposit from my spirit has been taking place in your spirit for quite a period of time. So I would encourage you, I am seeing from my throne those things that are being released in you. And I want you to know that if you will continue to pray, if you will continue to allow me to release into you all of those things that line up with my perfect will, then you will begin to walk in my will. You will begin to walk in a greater anointing. You will begin to walk in an understanding of my perfect will for your life. All of these things and much, much more will begin to take place in your life. So be encouraged this night. Don't be frustrated. Don't allow the feeling of frustration to overcome you and cause you to stop. Persevere. Press in. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep spending time with me. For I say unto you this night, if you do this, you will see the results. The day will come, and you will start to see the change that I see taking place in you right now. How many of us were just described by that word? I pray, I do, I seek, all of that, and nothing happens. Oh God, what's the point? And we don't realize it's happening. It's happening. It's not based on the emotions, but it's happening, and it's happening now. The change is taking place. But not only is it taking place in us as individuals, corporately, it's also taking place here. You know, when you go through, when we did our study on corporate prayer, we saw how in Scripture, when the people got together and prayed, God moved in their midst. Now I'm going to read one more word. And this next one is from June 27, 2009. I would say unto you this night, there are those of you who have prayed and prayed and prayed. You have worshipped and praised. You sought me. And some of you have wondered, are we having an impact? Are we making a difference? Are we accomplishing anything? But I want you to know, every prayer that you have offered up on behalf of this ministry, every time that you have opened your mouth to praise me and worship me together in this place, every note and every syllable of your worship that has come before my throne, I have honored. I have honored those prayers. Yes, you are making a difference. Yes, you are making progress. Yes, you are having an impact. The difference that you are making, the progress that you are making, the impact that you are having, it is in the realm of the Spirit. For remember, I have said in my word to fight the good fight of faith. So I see your prayers. I hear your prayers. I received them, and I do inhabit your praises. Your worship is a sweet-smelling fragrance before me, and all of it, every service, every moment, all of it has come before me, and I have honored it. You have not wasted any time at all, ever. And know this, that all of your prayers, and all of your praise, and all of your worship, it is working to bring about change not only in you, but in this church, in this ministry, and in this region. Do not get discouraged over what you may perceive as a lack of evidence and proof that anything is happening. I tell you tonight, things are happening, and you are making a difference. So as I have said in my word, do not become weary in well-doing. Your prayers and your praise and your worship are indeed well-doing. So continue to do this. Don't stop. Don't let up. Continue making this impact in the realm of the Spirit, and you are going to see results in the realm of the natural. There is no way to avoid this, because once you impact the spiritual for me, the natural results will be birthed. So don't be weary in the well-doing of your prayers, your praise, and your worship. Keep doing these things. Keep making an impact, and you will see the results. Praise God. Praise God. Things are happening and we don't even see it. We don't even know it. But it's not about us. It is about His kingdom. And in these days to come, these times, when we're going to be together for prayer, we have to take this approach that we're impacting ourselves as individuals, ourselves as a congregation, in this region, we are doing something. You remember Remember Daniel? How that, you know, he was before the Lord and he was asking God for direction and clarity and so forth. And an angel finally shows up, and I forget how long ago, how long it was, but an angel finally shows up and he says, Daniel, you know, I was dispatched, now I'm paraphrasing, he said, I was dispatched the moment you opened your mouth. The moment you started to pray. Had Daniel not opened his mouth and began to pray, guess what? No angel would have been dispatched. God depends on our prayers. He wants to move, but he is depending on us to do our part. And if we don't, we can't sit back and put any blame on him. If my people, which are called by my name, would do all of these things, including pray. So folks, we need to look forward to this with an excitement, with a faith that believes God is going to move. Even if I don't feel it, even if I don't see it the way I think it ought to be taking place, the bottom line is, he hears and he moves. That right there should be encouraging to us. Praise God. There are so many other examples in Scripture about people praying and then God moving. There are a lot of other prophecies that have come forth that are pretty much describing the same thing. Well, what I mean is, where God is talking about the need for prayer, we need to be encouraged. And again, you know, what he said in that one word about the emotions, man, that's the key right there. Because the emotions don't want to do it. The emotions would rather do other things. I get that. We all fight that same battle. But when we fight those emotions and force ourselves to do these things that we know we're supposed to do, guys, we are going to see results. Going to happen. Maybe not in a blink of an eye, but it will happen.